All right, please turn in your copies of God's Word this morning to Proverbs once again. Come to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. We'll read through verse 26 this morning. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Please give careful attention to it. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. We'll end our reading there. If you Google the word insecurity, come up with hundreds of articles and books and studies on the topic, along with anxiety and depression and attachment disorders and adolescent insecurity and on and on. All of these things said by many to be on the rise, to be increasing, to be deepening in our society. Security, by that I mean not so much outward or physical, but a contentment about who you are, a confidence about where you're going, and a peace of mind. It's something that we all want, something that we all rightly desire and need in a sense. A lack of security has serious consequences, as many even studies in the world are demonstrating in more and more ways. And many different authors, researchers, experts suggest all kinds of causes for the apparent increase in insecurity and fear and anxiety and so on. They point to a post 9/11 world, or to a change in parenting styles over the decades, or social media. All of these things could play a part. But could it not be that, as Proverbs 3 would suggest, that the single greatest factor in security or feeling insecure is that more and more people are abandoning the security that's found in the Word of God, in the wisdom of God, in relationship to God, living in what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. This passage here begins with a beatitude. That's what we call this kind of statement. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, or it's content in that sense. This is the person who has real happiness, who has real contentment. Verse 1, the man who finds wisdom or gains understanding. And then the following verses 14 through 26 that we'll look at this morning are explain the basis of that happiness, that contentment. What it all leads up to, the summary of the blessing focused on here, is security. It's being and feeling secure. I know I'm on the right path. I know I have nothing to fear. I can sleep at night. This is the way that it's described here. Such is the blessing that the wisdom of God holds out to you this morning. So let's consider what is true of this blessed man or blessed woman, of course, by 3 points. He or she first prizes wisdom, knows the value of wisdom. Secondly, preserves wisdom, keeps it, holds on to it, and then procures security, experiences security in that. So first, the blessed man or blessed woman prizes wisdom. I want to look at a few subpoints here. You'll see on your outline in the bulletin if you want to follow there. The blessed man prizes or values wisdom above gold, above wealth. Listen to how strong the commendation of wisdom is here in verse 14 and 15 again. Her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and especially this, nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing you can compare to wisdom. There's not even a comparison. That would include all the wealth in the world, all the health that you could enjoy. And note carefully, these verses don't say anything negative about wealth, about material things, but in fact, I think these statements in Proverbs presuppose the goodness of material comfort and material wealth in saying that wisdom is even better. It's an even greater wealth, or that it's primary. Wealth and health and inheritance and life, in fact, all of these things are in Proverbs. They're included in the promises of wisdom. But wisdom itself is better. It's first. It has to come first. And so we have repeated statements like this in Proverbs. Here's another example, Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I want you to stop and think, what if you really believed that? What if you really believed that? That wisdom is better than all of the stuff that you have, all of the wealth that you could have. I hope you do believe that, but I know that I often don't live as if that's actually literally true. We must really believe that wisdom has that kind of value to pursue it in our lives, in our families. Chapter 2 spoke of the value of wisdom. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that. The value of wisdom there in terms of the fact that wisdom alone makes you effective. It makes you effective toward any kind of meaningful purpose in life. Effective for the kingdom of God. Wisdom alone protects you, chapter 2 said. Protects you from temptation and consequences of sin and ultimately from eternal destruction. And today, this is the benefits, the value of wisdom, as we'll see, is summarized in terms of security, in peace of mind, and contentment in the Lord. Ultimately, again, I want to keep coming back to the fact that the height and the fulfillment of God's wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. That's where all of these benefits, all the security is found. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 1, says, to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Later in that chapter, you are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God. So wisdom points us again and again to Christ, right? We shouldn't think that wisdom is simply the sayings that Proverbs says, just telling us how we can live better or be better people. Wisdom points us to Christ, not only in telling us how we can be like Him, how we can please Him more, but also wisdom reminds us again and again how He lived perfectly, how we fail, how we must depend on Him. And His mercy and His grace. Well, there are many things worthy of pursuing in this life. There's a lot of worthy things that we pursue in the wisdom of God. But wisdom, the wisdom of God is and must be first. It's more valuable than anything else. I like the way that Bruce Waltke explains why when he writes, it's because money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around it. It can make a house, but not a home. I can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. So the wise man knows the value of wisdom in terms of its value beyond any wealth that we could have. Second subpoint, verses 16 to 18, really explain why wisdom is that way. Why is it out of gold's league, if you will? Wisdom is, it's because wisdom is a source, it's the source of life. It's the source of life. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Last week we talked about the concept of life in the book of Proverbs, that it's speaking of more than just saying that you're alive or that, you know, do these things and you'll add a few days on before you die. It's more than just, are you breathing? Is your heart beating? And one of the proofs of that is throughout the book of Proverbs, life is never said, it's never something that fools have. Fools don't have life. Those who are not walking in relationship with the Lord don't have life, even though they are alive in a clinical sense. Life is, in Proverbs, full life. It's life as it should be, life with God, that extends beyond our clinical death, even. Riches and honor, the promise here is symbolic of what make for a full, prosperous life. Things that we may experience, and we do experience tastes of them now in this life, the goodness of God's creation, but that will characterize totally eternal life with God. Honor, riches. You'll have honor, not shame, but rather respect and good relationships and community with those around you. Riches speaks of the full provision of God for your needs. There are many in the ancient world. Apparently, many depictions of an Egyptian goddess Maat with holding two things out in her hands. So in her right hand is a scepter, in her left hand is a symbol of life. And people in the ancient world would have been familiar with that symbol. It seems likely that the father here is providing a sort of spin-off of that and picturing the wisdom and God, the God of wisdom, as the true givers of life. And perhaps illustrating even something further by this, in that full and real life don't come directly from honor and riches. It works the other way around. We don't pursue honor and riches directly as believers. Wisdom is what we aim for. Consider how the arrangement of this illustration here. Woman wisdom holding these things out in her hand. And pointing out that riches and honor are part of the reward, but they're in her less significant left hand. In the more significant right hand is life, life itself. You can't enjoy riches and honor at all if you don't have life, if you don't have eternal life, in fact. But both of those things, life and what makes for a full life, honor and respect and good relationships and wealth and provision and so on, both of these things are held by wisdom. We can't enjoy either without wisdom. And so wisdom and the God of wisdom are our target, so to speak. Submission to Him, suffering for God's sake and forsaking sin, denying ourselves even to follow wisdom, to receive life and the fullness of life. Look at verse 18 as well. She is a tree of life to all those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. A tree of life is also a common ancient symbol, not just in the Bible, but in other religions even, that had the idea of a tree of life depicted in carvings and so on, often spreading out and different creatures and people holding on to it, being fed by its roots and so on, as a source of life and healing. And that symbol pops up throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, the idea of a tree of life and God being and providing a tree of life for His people. And most significantly, at the beginning, the tree of life is what Adam and Eve lost because of their sin. Right? When they sinned, they were sent out of the Garden of Eden, away from the tree of life, this symbol of God as the source of their full and continuing life. They lost that connection with God that gave them full and unending and blessed life in communion with God. So they went out of the garden and they began to die. Right? Outside of the Bible, even today, that kind of source of life and healing exists in fictional depictions and longings of go back a ways to Ponce de Leon, his famous quest to find a fountain of youth, right? It's a sort of a version of that. Or you have characters like Wolverine, who, you know, heals instantly, and so he keeps living on and on and on, right? But in this book, Proverbs and wisdom symbolize what Adam lost in the garden. Wisdom, Proverbs says, is a tree of life to you. That gives way, of course, at the end of the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, to a tree of life. Again, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, the tree of life is pictured there. That's where wisdom leads, to perfect, unending life with Jesus Christ as the source of that life. And we have that life even now. Those of us who are in Christ have begun that life already, but we'll have it in its fullness in the future. But it's almost, in some ways, as if every little proverb in the book of Proverbs holds out, in a way, as a taste of that life even now. Life as it should be. Live this way. Live in the fear of the Lord. Live in wisdom. You can experience a taste of that now. So here's an explicit example from Proverbs 15, verse 4. Solomon says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." So the idea is that to the degree that you, in your life, throughout your life, you interact with others with gentleness, you speak to others with grace, with a gentle tongue, to that degree, you will experience a taste of life as it should be. You'll experience blessing in that as you treat others with grace. Whether that's the blessing of relationships or how others treat you in return and so on. There's a blessing of God in that. Well, then finally, the third point, sub-point here, the blessed man who values wisdom sees the value and the power of wisdom in God's own use of it, as God uses wisdom as his own tool. Look at verse 19 again. "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew." So the father is telling his son that God, with his immeasurable wisdom, he formed the earth and he created the entire universe and all the natural laws and all the species that we know and the water cycle and physics and the climate and our calendar and all the beauty that we see and on. This is what wisdom did in the hands of God. And the skies drip with dew, he said. God created in such a way that his creation provides for itself and provides chiefly for mankind. What is the point in the father explaining that to the son? I think it's simply to say, look, if this is how potent and valuable wisdom is to God himself, as one writer put it, think then what Yahweh will do through wisdom in the lives of those who find it. So the father holds out the value to his son of wisdom and concludes that by pointing to the value, the power of it in God's own use of it and seeing that in the creation. Well, secondly, number two on your outline, just very briefly, the wise, the blessed man who finds wisdom preserves wisdom. Verse 21, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." So we come to this point, we can hear the father saying to his son in an urging tone, "Father, your son, it's worth more than gold, more than anything that you could desire in your life. It gives life and prosperity to you. It's God's tool for creating and sustaining the universe. So keep it. Keep wisdom. Protect it. Don't let it out of your sight," he says in verse 21. You might think of an older child charged to watch a younger child for a time. Don't let him out of your sight. Don't let him go. It takes constant, diligent effort to retain truth, to wisdom, teaching, and so on. And that really was the theme of the passage of the sermon last week, the early part of chapter 3. So I want to move on to the main promise then of this passage, is that wisdom and the man who woman who finds wisdom finds security, procures security. Verse 23. first. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Again, we need to guard against reading these promises from a sort of comfortable life framework, as if that, you know, comfort and ease are the goal of the Christian life. That will lead us to misunderstanding and being disappointed in the promises. What is the promise here? It's that you can have confidence in your direction in life. You can have confidence that you're doing right, that you are pleasing God, that you are on His path. That's what security is in walking in the fear of the Lord. You can have that security. How often is our insecurity, our anxiety, our fear due to wondering, am I doing the right thing? Right? Is this worth my time? Am I on the right path? What do I do next? And God's Word, God's law doesn't give definitive answers for all those questions that come up. What exactly should I choose here? It doesn't give explicit answers, but wisdom can lead you in those things. Wisdom can lead you into what is good and right or best or better, honoring to God. It can give you confidence that you're walking with God, that He's establishing your way, that He's making you effective in the ways that you serve, and that your decisions have meaning, that they have, in fact, eternal consequence. Wisdom teaches us this. In verses 23 and 24, security is spoken of in terms of walking and lying down and sleeping. In other words, at all times and all places, you can experience this security through God's wisdom. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It's just a very practical, wonderful promise of peaceful, secure sleep for those who are walking in God's wisdom, in the fear of the Lord. We speak of things that keep us up at night, right? Or that we lose sleep over. We know those phrases. We know that experience probably. And the point here is that a deep and true trust in a God who is with us, a God who watches over us, who guides our ways, who is leading us infallibly to life, whatever hardships may come along the way, that faith gives security. It gives sleep. It allows us to sleep. We sing of that sweet promise and that sweet expression of that faith in the Psalms many times. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a powerful expression of security. In a few minutes, we'll sing from Psalm 3, where David says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Thousands of people of my enemy's camp all in a circle around me. Don't have ultimately anything to fear. Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the promise continues in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Again, it's not a promise of ease. There's an assumption in the verse that it will come, right? That wicked and difficult things will come. It's not a promise there won't be pain in this life, but I think the sense of the promise is that you won't be swept away to ruin. Your future at no point will be lost. Not a hair will fall from your head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. It's how Jesus puts a similar promise in the New Testament. It's on the basis of this security that Paul gives his command in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the security, the contentment of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's wisdom gives security. was reading a story of a boy named Ricky. Ricky's parents neglected him from birth, at least beyond giving him enough, enough care to keep him alive. He grew up as a baby and a toddler and as a young boy, learning that he can't trust anyone, learning life without boundaries, learning that life is without people to protect him from harm, even people to protect him from himself. He grew up without people to make and to keep promises to him. He grew up without experiencing love and hugs and kisses. And this little boy was eventually removed from his home by the state and placed in foster care. But by then, Ricky had learned well to be insecure, that there, in fact, was no security. He'd learned that he couldn't trust people around him. He didn't know the security of boundaries and rules. He was diagnosed with what's called reactive attachment disorder, which is one of psychology's strongest terms for extreme insecurity among kids like him. And there are many children, tragically, who have learned from birth not to feel secure, have learned there is no one looking out for you. There's no one considering your interests ahead of their own. Everyone's out for themselves. They've learned that the way you get what you want is just through anger and maybe stealing and manipulating and so on. Statistically, kids with that particular diagnosis, reactive attachment, do poorly throughout school. They struggle to have relationships, to have kids and lead kids of their own, to they react against authority and so on. But in a sense, Ricky's story describes what all humans should rightly feel apart from a relationship with God, apart from His wisdom. In one sense, we all should, apart from God, feel disorienting, debilitating insecurity. It makes sense. Apart from the wise covenant love of God, there are no reliable boundaries. There is no one to trust completely. Other people will fail you. There are no promises, no absolutes to cling to. Reading about Ricky's story, it went on to describe a family considering adopting him years later, but then hesitating to do that when they read his file and saw the six foster homes he'd been through and this diagnosis that he had. But at that point in the story, the author was adamant in saying what he needed more than anything at this junction in his life was to be adopted and finally be in a forever home where he was loved unconditionally by a family who understood his trauma and grief and loss. I just want to suggest that, figuratively, that is your story. If you belong to Christ, that's the security that you have been given in being forgiven of your sins, united to Christ, given a family, an eternal family, a future, by a Lord, the Lord Jesus, who understands and has lived your trauma, your grief, your loss, is the consequences of sin. And so the man of wisdom, the blessed man of wisdom of this passage, knows the God of wisdom who made the universe by his wisdom, who upholds and provides for it by his wisdom. The blessed man knows the God who has planned the entire history of the world by his wisdom, who in his merciful, covenant, loving wisdom then became a man to suffer and die under the wrath and separation from the loving care of His Heavenly Father for His people. And the man of woman of wisdom lives with a confidence and a security in that. And walking in the wisdom of that God, the man or woman of wisdom can enjoy not only eternal security and security in the sense of knowing and remembering that God protects us and so on, but practical security now at all times in degrees, whether a security from anxiety and worry about the future or from the pain or slavery of addiction, maybe security and protection from depression or loneliness, or from falling in with sinners, or from pursuing a bad marriage, and on, in the ways that wisdom protects and gives security. Again, verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your word that encourages us in the security of wisdom, the security that you give us, not only in our thoughts and contentment that we can have, but that we have a true and spiritual and physical and eternal security, because you are our God. You are redeeming all things. We thank you for the hope of Christ reigning as King, and the hope of him returning as King to set all things right. Pray that you would give us security and peaceful sleep this week and remembering these truths. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.